We thank you this morning for those of you that are joining us online this Sunday for our worship message. So I'd like to begin, as we always do when I do my message, Psalms 150, verse 6, by saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. One more time, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians, chapter 2. And also, there's another spot, Revelations 12:11. I'm sure many of you may be familiar with that verse. Many of you maybe even have it memorized. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, and Revelations chapter 12, verse 11. You may or may not have discovered this, but God's power in your life can really only become evident when you and I choose to reveal Him and who He is in our lives. And it may seem sometimes like when we focus on our problems, we're more likely to find a solution, because that's just what humans do. We're smart. God has gifted us with a brain. We're very intuitive. And we want to try to solve a lot of our problems the way we want to. And most of the time, we can solve them on our own. But today, I'd like to explore this fact that sometimes our focus can be the problem, and sometimes often ends up being the problem. Heard about a chicken yard with a big hen house where a rooster had all of his hens laying eggs, and one day two little boys were playing football, and they were using this brand new white football, and one of them accidentally kicked the football over the fence, and it rolled over into the chicken yard. And the rooster walks out of his hen house and starts walking around the football and examining it carefully. And finally, he calls out to all of his hens in the hen house, come on out here, ladies. I want you to see something. So they all gathered around, and the rooster said, now, ladies, I don't mean to be negative, but here's the kind of eggs that they're producing next door. And you need to step up your efforts. It's easy for us to look at someone else's life and see something better in it, isn't it? Someone else's success, or something that we really envy that they have or like, or maybe what's even going on in their life at that present time. It's pretty easy to look at someone else's life and say, why me, God? But I think really what we should be doing instead is focusing on the blessings that God has already given us, you and I, and to see life's perspective through God's eyes and the blessings He's given us, and how the right perspective, when we get that way, can empower us to overcome a lot of challenges that we face in our life, and to understand the key to being an overcomer in your life, and whatever needs to be overcome in your life, or whatever thing that you may be going through at this present time. You have to begin to look at Jesus differently. You have to begin to look at Jesus differently. We were at a wedding yesterday afternoon. One of Laren's childhood friends had got married, and it was a great time. Everybody was having fun, and the wedding was good, and then the reception, and then they were doing the dances out there with the father and the mother and the new groom and everything. And then her husband goes out on the dance floor and takes his stepson, the girl's daughter that he was marrying, his stepson. So he's dancing out on the floor with his stepson. It was kind of awkward, so he picks him up, and he's just dancing on the floor. He's dancing basically with her son, and he's only like 8 or 9 years old. And they're dancing, and they have this country song playing that, you know, one of those country songs that pull at your heartstrings, that talks about kind of like dads or stepdads or something like that. And before I know it, I look around, and everybody's just sniffling and crying, because this her husband is now dancing with her son, and his stepson, out on the floor to this song. And this song seems to directly be speaking to them, you know. It's just a real heartstring song. And I'm sitting there wondering, and I thought it was cute. I thought it was adorable. But I'm looking at them dancing, and everybody else is crying or sniffling, even though the tough guys up there, you know, doing the old, trying to cover up their emotions the best they could. And I thought to myself, how interesting. I know the man she's marrying and her son, not real good, but I know them. But these other people are adversely affected by this touching moment of them dancing on the dance floor. And Pastor Adam can relate to it because he relates to his children the same way. He doesn't really refer to them as stepkids. They're his kids, Brittany and Spencer. And that's what this dad, or the husband, was doing with his wife's son out there. And I thought to myself, what makes them cry and me just kind of look at it thinking it adorable? And I thought, they know their story. They know this couple's story. And they've seen this affection and love evolve from her son to his new stepdad, or dad, I guess. But it's all about the story. You have to know someone's story in order to be adversely affected by it, intimately. I knew their story, but I just knew them as friends. Before too long, I was noticing my eyes were tearing up because it was touching. And that's what happens when you have love in the room. It's powerful. Love in and of itself will touch you. I don't care how crusty you are, it'll touch you if love is magnified in the room. And that's why I go back and say that Waymaker song is so powerful, because it just exudes the love we have for the Father. And so you have to know someone's story, really, to be touched by them. And in the same way, I say, you have to begin to look at Jesus differently if you want to be an overcomer in Him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them and through them. He says, in that verse, Jesus says that when he died, he disarmed the rulers of this present age. And Jesus assures us through the scriptures, he says, I disarmed them. So really the reason that the devil can defeat us today is because he deceives us into thinking that there are still bullets in the gun. But what Jesus did on the cross, the scripture says, is that he disarmed them. Jesus took away their authority. So if you have been beaten down by deception, and it feels like reality to you, and it looks like reality to you, and it may even seem like reality to you in a lot of areas, that's why is we've been deceived into thinking that the enemy, the devil, still has bullets in his gun to harm us. That's why the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, but in all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, through Jesus Christ who loved us so much. And so many times we forget that in our lives, how much he really loved us. And then also go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, as I mentioned earlier. Many of you may have had this memorized. It's such a powerful verse of Scripture. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. That one verse right there, it will shift in how you relate to Jesus Christ. When you shift in how you relate to Jesus Christ, he then shifts in how he relates to you. Because now you're relating to Jesus Christ as he is, not as how you want him to be. Because a lot of folk come to church, they worship the Jesus as they want him to be in their lives, and not as Jesus declares himself to be. It says they overcame him, referring to Satan in that context. They overruled, they prevailed against him. Revelation 12:11, a powerful verse. And they overcame him when three things were in place that comes out of that scripture. Three things can be summed up in one phrase from that scripture by saying their identification in Christ, how they identify with Christ. Now stick with me closely here. When they properly identified with Christ, that's when they prevailed. You see, God places victory in your reach. He doesn't just drop it in your hand. There's a big difference there. Overcoming in your life as a Christian, it's within your reach, and you can get it, but it's not in your hand yet. See, what a lot of folks do is they come to church and they want God just to drop victory in their hand. If that doesn't happen, he tries to get other people rallying around to pray for him that God will drop victory in their hand. But what God does is he puts it within their reach, because he needs to see you exercise that faith for you to get it in your hand. That's why Pastor Adam was praying this morning about sideline believers. Get off the sideline. Get out there and play. Get out there and exercise your faith. Get it within your reach. So you can talk about it all day, and you can pray about it all day, and you can even come to church all day. But if you don't grab what has been provided you, then you're not going to get what you could have. Because many times God provides windows in our souls to see him and to grab him and to get what he really wants for us. And if we're not in tune with that, we'll miss that window. And who knows when that window is going to come around again. He says they prevailed, they overcame, because of their identification with the cross and with the confession that they had and the commitment in their lives they had. What does that mean, though? The cross, the confession, and the commitment. Well, it means that they began, by the blood, he says, in the first part of that verse, to understand the cross 2,000 years ago was relevant now in today's light. See, for many people, the cross is just a historical event. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross, and you and I believe that, if we're believers today, most of you here that I see, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Many of you in here have accepted him as Savior in your life, and because of that, we're saved, and we're going to heaven, and all of that's true. But these folk in this scripture here in Revelations 12 and 11 were overcoming by the blood and by the present, not just something that Jesus did in the past. They were applying this in their present lives. They're not just overcoming because the blood worked 2,000 years ago. They're claiming it today in their lives today and using that as power against the enemy. And if you've never done that, you're missing out on a very, very powerful aspect of your life with Christ that will help you overcome the enemy when he tries to haunt you with past things that you've done that you're not proud of. By the blood of the Lamb. You throw that blood at him, he starts running, because he knows that's what defeated him. That's why Paul described his identity in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. And the life which I now live is in the flesh. I live by faith, because the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We must get that in our spirit, and we must write that in our mind's eye so that we'll never forget that. Paul says, if you want to look at my life now, he says, I'm controlled by the cross, meaning that I'm controlled by the work that Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, but it's affecting my decision-making here in the present day. It is my current point of reference that I refer to on a daily basis that keeps me strong in my Savior's walk with me. If what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, which, by the way, that's why he left us with communion, so we'll continually remember that. But if what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago, and you don't make it relative today, then it just becomes a 2,000-year-old event. You'll benefit from it in eternity by going to heaven, but it'll be useless to you in this present time. In other words, the reality of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, which was why he said when he got up from the dead, Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." Modern day translation of that, "I'm in charge now. I haven't come to take sides, I've come to take over. And I'm in charge now, and I call the shots." But if he's not calling the shots in your life, then you don't get to overcome. So this goes far more than just to praise the Lord, hallelujah, and God is good all the time, and all the time God is good thing. That sounds good. But he says the cross is my point of reference in my life. Who died? Why he died? And the victory that Jesus accomplished that I'm going to transfer over into my life today. He says, secondly, in the book of Revelation 12:11, that they overcame him by the word of their testimony. Whoa. What is this? And stay with me. Everyone who has asked Jesus into their life must have a testimony. You have to. And a testimony is simply this. I've asked people to tell me their testimony, and they started out when they were a baby on up to their present day. That's not a testimony. That's your life story. A testimony is simply this. What your life was like before Christ. What your life was like when you asked Christ into your life. And what is Christ doing in your life afterwards in the present time? Those three things. If you don't have that point of reference, that's not a testimony. If you don't have a testimony in which to tell someone who is seeking Christ, in which to tell someone who is desperately seeking some kind of peace in their life, then you may need to examine your encounter with Christ. We need to be able to share our testimony when God brings someone into our path to encounter. Because you will not overcome whatever you're needing to overcome in your life at the present, if you are a secret agent Christian, that's just a fact. If you're an undecided voter, then you're not going to overcome. If you are a CIA representative, spiritually speaking, if you're a covert operative, then just forget about overcoming in the spiritual life. It's not going to work. Because Jesus Christ, with fire in his eyes, is not trying to help folk overcome who are embarrassed to be associated with him. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, "If you deny me before men, then I'm going to deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father." If you don't want to associate with me in any public places, you just want this private meeting where you come and have fun with the saints on Sunday, but you don't want other folk to know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, which was the point of your baptism, by the way, for those of you who have been baptized, when you come and before the public and before the church to say, "I'm publicly professing my identification with Christ." He says, if you don't want to do any of that, then don't be calling on me to help you overcoming trials in your life when you don't want to be associated with me. The word of their testimony. Here's how some people do it. They like to try to camouflage it by talking about, "I believe in God." But that won't cut it, because using God's name is an easy way out. It's just not going to cut it, because God has placed everything in the hand of his Son, Jesus Christ, and prayed that supreme sacrifice for his Son. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? So the Father is glorified when Jesus is the superstar. Demons don't like Jesus' name. You can say God all day long. They believe in God. You start shouting Jesus, they don't like that. I'm sure you've encountered people in your daily life who tell you who they're going to vote for, especially during this time of year. I'm voting for him. I'm voting for that person. Oh, I'm done with them. I'm over them. I don't like them. I do like them, though. And, you know, people have stuff. They have stuff on their car, bumper stickers. They have stuff in their yard. You know, you may even have some yourself in your yard. And we vote on this and that. And you'll hear people discuss politics at work, on, especially since the election's coming up in less than 45 days. And they'll talk about it on Facebook. You'll certainly see it there on social media. Well, they talk about it in sports even. We have people who are going public who in protesting, we have players kneeling on their knees and letting people know where they stand and what their belief for it. And we have everybody declaring what they believe in and who they believe in, even if they're not worth believing in it, because they're making that declaration publicly. But then you won't tell me that Jesus was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of his peace was on his shoulders, and by his stripes we are healed. And you can identify with a risen Christ, but you have an easy time in spouting all over social media why you believe in this or that politically. He said it's by the word of their testimony. Ooh. And then he hits us with another zinger. Here's the zinger number three, Revelation 12:11, because he says number three, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Whoa. They overcame him, the evil one, because of a love relationship that they possessed with Jesus Christ. And that goes further than even dying. That's some serious love when it's worth dying for. But if you think about it, it's not really unusual. I mean, most parents, if they had to, they would give their life for their children. Most parents. There's some that wouldn't, and that's very sad. But most would. Why? It's because of the depth of their love for their children. You men would give your lives for your wife, for their mates, because of the depth of their love, if it was a choice between the two. I know Pastor Adam and I had a conversation years ago by you know, if someone held a knife to your family's throat, what would you do? Would you stay strong? I mean, it's easy if it's yours and say, yeah, I believe, I don't care. But if they did for your family, they're going to kill your family instead of you, would you stay strong? And it's something to think about. We have it easy here in America, the land of the free. But in other areas of the country, that's a reality. And so we can understand the depth of this love on a human level. We know what it is to sacrifice the life for love, right? So he says to be an overcomer, and he says this with fire in his eyes in Revelation, to be an overcomer, you must be willing to die for it. And by dying, it doesn't necessarily refer just to the physical aspect only. I'm sure when it was written it was, because this was a time when many Christians were persecuted and were killed for their faith. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians also, chapter 10 or 15, verse 31, he says, I die daily. Every day when I get up in the morning, Paul says, I am dead to me, and I'm alive to you, Jesus. You are my life. You're not just a place or somebody I worship on Sundays. He says, you are the defining definition. You are my life. And for many of you, as I look out across the room today, you know what I'm talking about, because your life has shown it. Through the valleys, many of you have walked and are still walking through. Through a lot of obstacles that you have encountered, and you're still facing those obstacles. They're not gone yet, and you're still fighting that battle. But also through the joys that many of us have shared, and the victories that we've prayed hard for, and we've witnessed, and we have been able to celebrate. Luke chapter 9:23, I love that verse. It's the disciples' mission statement, I call it. If any man would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That means that you and I are pursuing a relationship with somebody that we want to fall in love with more than itself. In other words, this is a serious commitment, because you probably have some serious stuff to overcome in your life as well. So when Jesus said that, he wasn't talking about casual Christianity here, where you have people running around saying, "Oh, bless me, Father. God, I need a miracle. Please, please help me. Bless me." And so God may get a visit from you once a week in church, if that, and they think some miracle is just supposed to drop down on heaven from them to them. It's basically when part-time Christians want a full-time deliverer. And he says, no, you have to deal with the risen Christ now. I didn't walk the Via Dolorosa on a casual stroll to give up my life for nothing. This is now. This is when the risen Christ is in charge. And that's why I love when Paul says in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now that doesn't mean he's going around looking for death. Don't go wishing for death. But he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul goes on in verse 22 of that chapter to say, I don't know whether to stay here on this planet or to go home and be with Christ. He says, I'm just kind of in between. If I stay here, it's to serve Christ. If I die, it's to go to be with Christ. And if I suffer, he says, I reckon that these sufferings at this present time isn't even going to be worthy to the glory that's going to be revealed unto me when I come face to face with my risen Savior. So Paul is basically saying that I'm in a no-lose deal here. Living, dying, it's all Christ. And so if I have to be rejected because of Christ, if I have to be misunderstood because of Christ in my life, if I have to not be liked by people because of Christ, and I'm not talking about some foolishness or something that you did on your own to make people not like you. I'm talking because of Christ in your life. If all that happens and all that's true, then that's just the way it is. Because once you have identified with Christ, then you've now positioned yourself to be an overcomer, because you're getting that fuel from Christ that you need to overcome the enemy in your life. You've positioned yourself to see the move of God and to see Him overrule things and obstacles in your life and circumstances that you go through. But there has to be this shift of perspective. You must look at Jesus now differently and in a more intimate way, as the sovereign, on fire Lord who now rules. Look, everybody here believes in the sun, S-U-N, right? You go outside, you look up in the sky, it's there. Everybody believes in that. But I don't know a lot of people who go around all day just looking at the sun in the sky, just walking around saying, yeah, I believe in the sun. Main reason that you and I believe in the sun, S-U-N, is because of it, we're able to see around us. It provides light for us to see. If we went around all day staring at the sun, we'd either end up hurting ourselves by bumping or falling or tripping or something, or get sun blindness in our eyes. We don't go looking at the sun around all day. But we do look at everything around us all day that the sun allows us to see the light of, so you and I can see everything else. So that's what's true in the physical world is the same in the spiritual world. Because of the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, you now should see everything else in a different light. A different light than what's from the physical world. You need to look at people differently. You need to react to people differently. You're now living in the spiritual realm. Everything else is supposed to be because of Jesus Christ shining, whether you see Him or not, and therefore brought in the light with Him, you should see around you and therefore react different. Many times, yes, as believers in Christ, we get distracted from the things that we're focusing on in our walk with Christ. I don't know about some of you, but some of you in here may have heard of the term red herring. Have you all ever heard that term? Some of you have. It's kind of it's an old phrase. But that term was coined from a method of training dogs to follow the scent of their prey. Once the dogs were following the proper scent, the trainers would then drag a red herring, which was a stinky fish, is what it is. They dragged the red herring across the dog's path. And initially, the dogs would be diverted by the scent of this fish that's being dragged across its path. It'd be on point, but once it come across this red herring smell, it'd kind of go and go off and get some little red herring there. And so they had to be trained to ignore that scent of the red herring and instead stay focused on the scent of their prey that they were after. So a red herring term is referring to something that is introduced which diverts our attention from what we really should be focusing on and pursuing. And when we focus on Christ, even when something else is dragged across our path or tries to divert us, then you'll find that you can go longer in your walk with Christ whenever you're able to stay focused on Him and ignore those red herrings. And if you really want to overcome bad enough, Jesus says you have to do this. You have to learn to ignore those red herrings that are dragged across your path to try to divert your attention from Me. And the way to do this is you focus on Jesus and start to recognize those red herrings in our lives that want to pull us away from our focus. And when you understand that, then you'll realize the fact that Jesus has already overcome things in your life. I mean, you may be walking through a circumstance now or a dilemma that you may be going through that you need to overcome. And Jesus is trying to get your attention and your spirit, and in your spirit it says, keep looking at Me, keep looking at Me. I know this is you're smelling different scents and wanting to go this way or that way, but Jesus in our spirit says, keep looking at Me. And you say, okay, Jesus, I thank You that You've overcome everything. I thank You that You've overcome my emotions. You've already overcome the circumstance that I'm going through in my life. It's nothing new to You. You've already overcome my pain, and You've already overcome my addiction or whatever it may be. And I just want to thank You that You have already overcome. I may be sweating, Father, and I'm tired, but I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ who gave Himself for me and loves me. And I just want to give You glory. And you have to get that in your life. It's not easy to do sometimes when you're in pain. It's not easy to do sometimes when you're struggling financially, emotionally, relationally, relationships. It's not easy to do that all the time. But there's this thing called faith that when we say it and when we keep our attention focused, it begins to grow in us. And as it grows, God sees that faith blossoming. And we begin to focus on the news of heaven rather than struggling here on earth. If you believe that this morning, does anybody believe that? Amen. Does anyone in here ever watch professional wrestling? Some of you do. I know my grandparents, they really like to watch it. I don't know why. It is with old people, but they like to watch those guys. Well, I'm sorry, I have some news for you this morning. It's fake. I hope I didn't put a damper on your... It's pre-scripted. They've already decided who the winner of the match is going to be. It's been pre-decided. It's been predestined. It's been predetermined. It's been already elected. All that has been decided, and even before the match even starts. You're looking at a match on those television programs, watching those professional wrestlers, and all of a sudden you'll see some wrestlers just come out from behind stage or somewhere, right in the nick of time, and jump into the match and change all of the way that the match is going with the wrestlers. And you see all of that stuff, all of those theatrics, all of that stuff has been scripted. Matter of fact, they even pay wrestlers more if they can make you believe it. If you believe it, then they pay wrestlers more so they can make it look more real. But they've scripted everything. and nothing's done. I know some of your hero wrestlers, you know, that Hulk Hogan and all those guys, you like them because they're strong, and they are strong. Don't get me wrong on that. But it's all been prescripted. So even if you've been defeated, you're being defeated, and if you've been thrown down or and being abused, I have to tell you this, that it's already been predestined in your life. That when this thing is over that you're going through, you're going to be more than a conqueror. That this thing is going to turn around in some way, somehow. I have no clue. I know that the devil seems like he's just been slamming you down to the ground. And I know circumstances seem like they've just been beating you up. And I know it seems like certain sins seem to be owning you. And I know it looks like the evil one is just trying to control you right now. But Jesus Christ on the cross has already prescripted that you're a winner. He's already prescripted that with your relationship to Him, you are an overcomer when you learn to focus on Him. He has already prescripted that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He has already prescripted that those people that you come into conflicts with at work or wherever it may be, and they don't control you anymore. It's already been prescripted. He's already prescripted that those circumstances that you're facing and going through and dealing with, they don't control you anymore. I know you're being thrown down in the ring and beaten up a little bit. But it's been prescripted because Christ is the winner. That's why it says in 2 Peter that angels watch down on us with anticipation of what we're going to do next. We're a TV show for the angels up there. And they are just fascinated watching us develop our faith and becoming overcomers and seeing us how we finally get it from here to here in our faith aspect and understanding that God's going to prevail because angels never had to do any of that, go through any of the trials that we do. And so they watch with anticipation. But now you can look at it and you can declare that you are an overcomer and that you can say to the enemy that I'm coming back at you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that today? Amen, amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in prayer in the mighty name of Jesus, and we declare that we choose to be an overcomer in Christ, and we surrender ourselves to the journey that you have set aside for us in developing us as overcomers, and we choose to press toward the mark and the prize, which is the high calling of Jesus Christ. And we declare that as a result of our lives and in response to your commands, that it will be said to us when we finally see you face to face, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And we choose to partake this morning for the promises associated with being an overcomer. And I speak them over my life. I speak them over each and every person here today. Help us to stay focused on you. Help us to know you in a personal, more intimate way. Change the way how we see you, Jesus, in our everyday lives. When we're powerless, you are all powerful. When we are weak, you are strong, and you receive all the glory due to your name, King Jesus. Help us not to resent our weaknesses or limitations. For all of these are challenges that you give to us, that we can take no credit other than just to honor you. You, Jesus, who makes all things possible for those who believe and for those of you who invite Jesus into your life. For we are overcomers in and through you, Jesus. And it's in your mighty name we pray. And all the church said, amen.